come to Christ, you see. We do believe that salvation is of God, don't we? We believe that God does it. He certainly comes to us. If He doesn't come to us, we will never come to Him. And the Bible also says, no man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. So we don't deny any of that. But some people say that we deny that a man has to come. He does. The Bible teaches that we must come to Christ. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And it says there, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Take a look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Where it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then John 6:45, same chapter. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Never did we once deny human responsibility. Just because we believe in the sovereignty of God, the other half of the truth is that you must come. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 is on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. You might want to look at the map in the back of your Bibles there if you want to get a perspective. But he's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. He had been in Nazareth, by the way. But you know what the problem was in Nazareth, don't you? A prophet hath no honor in his own country. And Jesus didn't do many miracles there in Nazareth because they didn't believe in him. And then we saw that John the Baptist was killed, murdered, and Jesus went into the wilderness to be alone for a while. That's what we do sometimes when we're grieving, don't we? We get off by ourselves for a period of time, and we mourn, we find some place to be alone. And I want you to see how Jesus was moved with the same pains and griefs that we are. But Jesus wasn't alone for long in this chapter. He never could be alone for long. Somehow people discovered where he was, and the multitude came rushing into the mountainside. They interrupted his alone time. And Jesus spent another day healing all of their sick. It says they brought all of their sick to him. At the end of the day, he took 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and he fed every one of them. And when the disciples handed out the food, they told the people, take all you want. Some of these people probably were poor. Some of them might not have had any food at home, but the disciple says, take all you want. And the people feasted on an all-you-can-eat buffet that day. I want you to see how plentiful the provision of Christ is, you see. Does Christ ever come short when you need something? No. In fact, He gives you much more than you need. I think of all that Jesus has provided me in my life. Little old me. And I don't think I've ever been without food. Never have I been without shelter. I've had all the things that I could need, but I'm thinking more in terms of spiritual blessings that He's provided. Jesus hands us the basket and He says, here, take all the grace you need. How many of you need much grace? I do. Need a little forgiveness? Here, feast at my buffet of forgiveness as long as you want. Do you need a little patience? Then here, take all you want. Do you need somebody to love you? Then here, take all the love you want from my basket, Jesus says. And so Jesus fed the 5,000 to teach us that His provisions are unlimited. Jesus then sent His disciples across the sea. Across the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't that big, 33 miles around in circumference. But He stayed behind with the multitude, and finally He sent the multitude away. And Jesus was up in the mountain praying in the fourth watch of the night, it says. That was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Most of us are sleeping at that time, but Jesus was praying. And a great storm arose, and the disciples were in great peril in the middle of the sea. But it says that Jesus saw them. Did you ever think about that? Jesus saw them. I want you to think about that for a moment. It was the middle of the night. It was in the middle of a storm. But it says that Jesus saw them. By the way, the storm hit last night. Did you see the storm last night? I looked out the window during the rainstorm, and I couldn't see across my back patio. But Jesus sees all the way across the sea. Jesus always sees those whom He loves. He watches over you in the middle of the night, and if there is ever a great storm, Jesus will come to you. And Jesus came walking on the water, and He got on the ship, and He calmed the storm. And the disciples, you remember what they did? They bowed down and worshiped Him, and they said, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." And now we pick up the narrative, and we find that Jesus and the disciples made it to the other side. Do you see that in verse 34? It says in verse 34, "And when they were gone over..." We sort of read past those things, don't we? But you realize that they made it. The storm was about to capsize their ship. They were about to drown at one point. And then Jesus came, and now it just says, "And when they were gone over, they made it to the other side. They came into the land of Gennesaret." There was a time when the disciples didn't think they were going to make it. The storm was raging, and they were reeling, and the waves were crashing, and the ship was sinking, and they were very unsure that they would make it. But did you know that when Jesus is in the ship, we will make it to the other side? It's good to go through life with Jesus as our captain, isn't it? Jesus always knows where we're going. Sometimes we don't know where we're going. Sometimes we wonder what the final destination is, don't we? But Jesus has a final destination in mind for us. Jesus knows where He's sending us. And we will surely get to the other side. And nothing will ultimately prevent us. Not even the storms of life will prevent us. You and I can only see 10 feet ahead in the storm, but Jesus can see the other side of the sea. So notice that they made it to the other side, and they came to the land of Gennesaret. And so we take note here of the reception of Christ in Gennesaret. This is in chapter 14 and verse 35. So in Matthew 14, 35, let's read it. It says there, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased." You might remember that there were some places where Jesus was not received very well. Do you remember that? Of course, not very many people in Nazareth believed in Him. And there was not a great reception of Him there. His own country, His own place where He lived. And in Matthew chapter 8, we saw that in the land of the Gergesenes, Jesus was rudely treated. You might remember on that occasion, Jesus cast out demons out of two men. And the demons went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran over a cliff. And it says that the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Matthew 8:34. So Jesus has been rudely treated in various places, but now Jesus has come into Gennesaret. And we're going to find that this city was much more receptive. By the way, let me just say to you, if Jesus comes to you, would you invite him in? Invite him in. Be very kind and respectful to him. Believe in him. Worship him. He has a basket full of good things for you. I want you to notice in verse 35. In verse 35, the first thing that we see is that they had knowledge of him. Do you see that? They had knowledge of him. It's clear here that the people of Gennesaret had been paying attention. It's likely that they had seen or heard of many of the great miracles of Christ. Remember, Jesus hadn't just healed one or two, but he healed everyone who came to him. I think sometimes we read the few examples in the Gospels and we think that's all that Jesus did. No, Jesus healed everyone that was sick. He walked down the streets healing all the sick. And the people of Gennesaret were paying attention. And it says they had knowledge of him. Some cities may have ignored Jesus. What's going on out there, you see? But they ignored it. But Gennesaret paid attention. It's likely that they had even heard of how Jesus had walked on the water and calmed the storm, even though that may have been just last night. But word gets around, doesn't it? Hey, did you hear what happened? In the middle of the storm last night, Jesus came walking on the water. The disciples probably told the story. And the people of Gennesaret were paying attention. They had knowledge of him. And they knew that this man Jesus had come to their city. By the way, don't take it for granted if you know Christ. If you know something about him, don't take it for granted. Knowledge is a very good thing. It's a very necessary thing. How can you believe anything if you have no knowledge? Look at John 1, 10 and 11. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where it says, he, being Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. How would you like to be that part of the world that just never knew of Jesus? No knowledge whatsoever. But these people in Gennesaret, it says they knew him. They at least had eyes to see and appreciate his miracles and his great works. They not only knew him, but you'll notice that they acted on their knowledge. This is what we must do when we have some knowledge. We must act on it, right? It doesn't do any good to just have a head full of knowledge and no commitment to the knowledge. But notice what they did. They went out and found all the sick around the country, and they brought them to Jesus. You see, they took action. So many people hear of Jesus, and they're so blessed to gain some knowledge of him. But in the end, they take no action. They don't take a step of faith toward him. They don't repent of sins. They don't go to Jesus with their sicknesses and their troubles. They don't take any action at all. They have some knowledge of Christ, but they have no faith to lay hold of him. But I want you to notice in this particular case that surely they had faith. They had enough faith to take some action. They must have believed that Jesus could heal the sick. Don't you think? Don't you think they believed it? Because they immediately got up and went out and brought the sick to Jesus. And this is what faith does. You see, it acts. If you believe it's going to rain, what do you take with you? Your umbrella. Faith results in appropriate action. And this is what James meant when he said in James 2:14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" What James meant is, can faith, that kind of faith, save him? A workless faith. It is so easy to say you have faith, but what you do will show whether or not you have faith. You think it's true? Abraham said, "I have faith." And God said, "Go offer up your son Isaac as a sacrifice." And do you know what Abraham did? He went and he offered up Isaac, his own beloved son. And James says that Abraham was saved by his works. James 2:21. Abraham was saved because he had the kind of faith that produced the works of faith. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus will forgive your sins? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus will forgive your sins? Then I recommend that you ask him to do it, you see. You must take some action. The knowledge will not save you, but you must ask him. If you don't believe it, I doubt that you'll ever bow the knee. I doubt that you'll ever ask him. But if you do believe it, you'll ask him daily to forgive you. And these people so believed in the healing power of Jesus that they went out to the whole country and they brought all the sick to Jesus. I want you to see how they really had faith. At least faith that Jesus would heal the sick physically. But also note how they brought others to Christ. They brought others. I suppose they could have selfishly kept Christ to themselves. Sometimes you'd kind of like to do that, wouldn't you? Just sit down with Jesus alone. Don't let anyone else come in. That's what we do in private prayer. And they could have said, "Don't bring in all the others. Don't bring in all the sick people. There won't be any time left for us. Let's enjoy some private time with Jesus." But there's just something about faith in Christ that wants to share Christ with others. Have you noticed that? We want others to know him too. If he has healed me, I want others to be healed too. This points out not only our privilege to bring others to Christ, but also our obligation. It's our obligation. It's our Christian duty to share Christ with the countryside. I suppose if someone called us from California and said, "Would you come tell me about Christ?" we'd probably go if we could. Christ is worth it. If we can bring one person to Christ, we've saved a soul from eternal shame and torment. But more than that, we have brought great honor to Christ. And these people of Gennesaret went out and they brought people to Jesus. Do you see that? I want you to know that we don't need to selfishly hog the benefits of Christ. We don't have to eat of his grace and mercy alone. There is enough Christ for all of us. There's so much grace in Christ that we can never exhaust it. We can never use him up. When Miss Cheryl sends her chocolate cake home with me, I hide it so that no one else can find it, because there's a limited supply. She only sends 3 or 4 pieces, you see. And I want it all. But with the riches of Christ, there's enough for all. There's enough for every one of us to eat today and tomorrow and forever. Note here that they went into their own country to bring people to Christ. You know, we think of the mission field as being way over there somewhere, don't we? And we have missionaries in Thailand and India and other places. But oftentimes our mission field is to those closest to us. We don't often have opportunity to go to Russia. I've never been to Russia, never been to China. But I've been around Bartlett and Memphis pretty much. We have people all around us. We have neighbors. We have neighborhoods. We make acquaintances from day to day. We meet them at work. We meet them in our recreation time, and we should be careful to invite them to come and see Christ. I want you to notice in verse 36 the application that the sick made to Christ. Let's read it in verse 36. It says, "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." One thing that we should know is that if we are sick, if you're sick, by all means come to Christ. Where else are you going to go? Come to Christ. You'll notice here that they came to Christ. Yes, it does say that they were brought. They were brought to Christ. Many of them were carried on their beds, no doubt. Too sick and too tired to walk. Nevertheless, they came. They could have said, "No, I won't go. I'm too sick to make the trip." They could have said, "We don't believe that Jesus can do anything for us." But no, they came. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You and I, we have so many sicknesses, don't we? We're sick from day to day, from week to week. Half of our congregation at times is out sick. And these people were sick, and yet they came to see Jesus. They were sad and despondent, and yet they came. Travel was difficult back then, and yet they came. And whatever it takes to come to Christ, you must come. And I mean whatever it takes. Let no obstacle keep you from Christ. Let no inconvenience keep you from Christ. Let no embarrassment keep you from Christ. Wouldn't it be a shame if someday you have to say, "I was too embarrassed to confess my need for Christ"? But I want you to notice in verse 36 that they came beseeching Christ. Do you see that? They came beseeching. They came asking. Did you know that children learn this very quickly? Sebastian's asleep right now. But he is awake when we're at home. He comes into the den. He says, "Pappy, I'm hungry." What he means is, "Would you get me something to eat?" I get up and I get him something to eat. And then when I sit down, he says, "Pappy, I'm thirsty." And I go get him something to drink. And when he gets bored, he says, "Pappy, let's go outside and swing." When he sees my money laying on the counter, he says, "Pappy, can I have your money?" I say, "Yes, put it in your pocket. Don't lose it and put it in the box." You see how children figure out the art of asking, don't they? They figure out the art of asking. And we need to figure out the art of asking Jesus. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. We're His little children, and He's prone to say yes. The Bible says, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you." God wants us to come to Him and ask Him. You have not because you what? You ask not. And those that were sick in Gennesaret were brought to the feet of Jesus. And what did they do? They asked Him. They besought Him, it says. They said, "Will you heal us, Jesus?" What if they had stayed in the back and never asked? "Will you just let us touch the hem of your garment and we'll be healed?" I know that there are some things for which you need to ask Jesus this morning, every one of us. You have some very great needs in your life. There are some distressing things going on in your life. Perhaps your soul is afflicted with a disease. And when you come to Christ, be sure to ask Him if He'll heal you. Tell Him what your troubles are and ask Him. They came to find Christ and they came beseeching Christ, and now we find that they came to Christ very humbly. I want you to notice how humbly they came to Christ. It doesn't do much good to come to Christ in an arrogant fashion, in a proud fashion, as though you don't need Him. But come as a beggar. You always come as a beggar to Christ. This is the way you come to Him. You lay down all of your pride. You empty your pockets, so to speak. You don't come demanding, but you come begging. You come as one who is unworthy. Many people come to Christ as though they're worthy, like the rich man, remember? I've done all of that since my youth. Take me in. But this is how these people came to Christ. They came very humbly. They apparently deemed themselves unworthy to be the object of His attention. Did you notice that? Jesus was very busy. Jesus had many things to do. The crowd was crushing around Him. And so they said, maybe He will let us simply touch the hem of His garment so we don't disturb Him. Maybe He will condescend to allow such as us to merely touch His garment. They were very sensible, I believe, to the great distance between themselves and the holiness of Christ. They knew who they were and they knew who He was, and they came acknowledging that great difference. They thought themselves unworthy even to speak to Him or even to divert His attention. And so they said, just let us touch the hem of His garment. And they came to Christ with great assurance. Great assurance. They were very sure of the power of Christ to heal them. They were so sure of His great power that they said, if we may just touch the hem of His garment. We must come to Christ with full confidence in the power of Christ. Jesus can do the greatest things with the greatest of ease. He can do little things and He can do big things. He can do easy things and He can do impossible things. And whenever we come to Christ, we come with full assurance that He can do it. Did you ever come to Christ and say, now I'm not sure You can do it? I never even think to say that, do you? I come to Him knowing He can do it. This is much different from the human faith healers, by the way. You must make a big show of it with them. Do you ever notice that on the television? Must make a big show of healing with them. You must come to the stage. You must have His full attention. He must utter loud and dramatic words. He must put His hands on you. Sometimes He pushes you down. Somebody catches you. But we know that Jesus can heal if you just come close to Him. Just come close to Jesus and He'll heal you. I would strongly recommend that you come close to Christ. That's my greatest encouragement to you. Keep yourself close to Christ. Just get close to Him and see what healing power He has. Find a church where the Spirit of Christ is. Find a preacher who preaches the words of Christ. Read the Scriptures for yourself. Bow in prayer. Talk to Him. And if you put yourself in the proximity of Jesus, you'll be surprised what healing mercies will flow your way. Lastly, I want you to take note here of the great success of their application to Christ. Notice what it says in verse 36, "And as many as touched were made," excuse me, let me read it properly, "and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Did you know that whoever comes to Christ will not come in vain? You will never be turned away. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Might be good to go home and make a list. Maybe even make the list before you go home, you see. Make a long list of things you need. And ask Jesus. Ask of Jesus. I want you to listen to what Jesus promised. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." You'll notice here that as many as touched were made perfectly whole. It's amazing how successful Jesus is. How successful is he? He is successful 100% of the time. If you come to him, he will do good unto you every time. He has already planned it. He has determined to do it. Now come to him and ask. It says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Why is that true? It's because God has determined it. He has planned it, and he will do it. He has made provision for you by his sovereign purpose. And now all you must do is go and touch his garment. I want you to notice here that Christ's cures are perfect cures. So many times the doctor can only find a partial cure for us. Have you noticed that? The doctor says you're going to be some better, but not perfectly. You must take this medication every day, and furthermore, come back to see me in 6 months and bring your checkbook with you too. But notice how Jesus heals. It says, "As many as touched were made what? Perfectly whole." I want to tell you this morning that Jesus will make you perfectly whole. Sometimes it seems like it's only partially, but that's because we live in this world, you see. This is not the end. There's coming another world when we're going to be absolutely perfectly whole. He does much in this world, but much more in the next. Our bodies will be perfectly healed and our souls will be perfectly healed. Is that what you want? It's what you want, isn't it? Come to Christ. Come touch his garment and he'll do it. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father.